Okay. We thank you, God, for life and that you sustain us through all situations in life. We thank you that you provide for us with lots of good things, and thank you for our rest and work. We pray for those who are looking for work and that you'll provide those who are struggling financially. We pray for the homeless and that every situation you have your hand upon them. We also pray for many young people who will be living on the streets tonight. We now focus on many lives that were lost in the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. We also thank you for those who have survived and that you would use this into a positive way as you control everything that happens, for good or worse. We pray for the university students for their studies this year and that you would help them focus on what they need to do and complete, and for time management. We also pray for those who are working and that you would give them help and direction. We also pray for the young adult weekend that just went on, and that it was refreshing and a time of learning about your word. We thank you for all these prayers. Amen.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
I particularly want to welcome those who have been away on retreat, the young adults who have spent the weekend away. It's amazing that you're here tonight. We're really pleased. So how many of you have come along tonight, have been away? Let's give them a clap, because I think that's fantastic. Welcome to you. I'm going to excuse you if you happen to fall asleep, and I'll know why that is. I know you've had a pretty full weekend. Will told me that you've had a lot of input on some pretty heavy topics over the weekend. So tonight, I'm going to go easy on you. We're only going to cover 2 chapters in Acts. How's that? that chapter that was just read to us. And then chapter 7, which has 59 verses. But we'll really just be skimming over the top. It seems like every Sunday we've got a couple of chapters in Acts to do, to get through it. And I do feel like that's what we're doing. We're just skimming across the top. I know we advertise it as a deep dive into Acts. Yeah, well, Sundays it's more like a skimming across the top. But if you really want to get stuck into Acts, do what one of those early slides said as you came in tonight. Join a life group, because that's where you can, together, do a bit more deep diving. and also, of course, in your own private devotional times. Have a look through Acts. You'll be able to learn some more than we are able to cover on Sundays. As we've been working our way through these early chapters of Acts, there's a thought that's kept coming into my mind, and it's what an impossible task Jesus gave to those 12 disciples to spread the good news about him, about his death and resurrection, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. I mean, that's okay. I mean, that's only a few dozen miles. But then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I mean, that's an amazing call, isn't it? And in fact, an impossible call, really, except through the Holy Spirit. Because through the Holy Spirit, the impossible, humanly speaking, becomes possible. And not only possible, but unstoppable. This is stoppable, but the gospel's not. We'll work out something here. If I hold that up and click it and nothing happens, can you just like advance the slide? And no one will know. They'll think I'm controlling it, but it'll be... there we are. Let's go back to that one. Oh, look, you thought I did that, didn't you? So, the advance of the gospel, unstoppable. That's the theme of Acts. Now, that doesn't mean, however... that there are no obstacles or threats to the advance of the gospel. I just want to recap a little bit of the ground we've covered so far before we jump into Acts 6 and 7. The church was off to a flying start in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out in power upon the followers of Jesus. And Peter preaches that incredible sermon to the crowd. 3,000 were baptized that very day. An unstoppable start. And then we get the wonderful picture of the believers all together, gathering in unity for teaching and fellowship, prayers, sharing meals together, even sharing their possessions. At the end of chapter 2, we have these words, that day by day, more were being added to their number. And you get this picture of the unstoppable advance of the kingdom, of the unstoppable advance of the gospel, more and more being added. Then at the beginning of chapter 4, after Peter and John healed that lame man, I spoke on that just a couple of weeks ago, Peter preaches another sermon, and we're told that even more believed, so that at the end of that day, the number of men was 5,000. Unstoppable. But then there are a series of barriers or obstacles that threaten to stop the unstoppable, or at least what seemed unstoppable up to this point. Firstly, there is opposition from authorities, from the Jewish authorities. Peter and John are arrested, although thankfully they're eventually released. Then through the Spirit, they and others of those early Christians continue to perform signs and wonders and preach with boldness. That was what they prayed for, that they might continue to be able to preach out the message of the gospel with boldness. They're unstoppable once more. But then a second serious obstacle surfaces, and this time it's not external, but unfortunately it's internal within the body of the church. And it's the hypocrisy, the deceit, and the greed of Ananias and Sapphira. You might remember Will's message on that. Desperate times require desperate means, and that obstacle is overcome when Ananias and Sapphira pay with their lives. Then these words from the middle of Acts chapter 5. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. So, guess what? Unstoppable. More than ever, crowds of men and women added to their number. Then, after that in chapter 5, there is more serious opposition from the authorities. They not only threaten this time, there's actual beatings of those that had been arrested. But at the end of that chapter, listen to these words. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish court where they were threatened and beaten. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They never stopped, unstoppable, the advance of the gospel through those that Jesus had commissioned. Now, I mention all those barriers, not just to recap or to summarise where we've come from so far, and I haven't just sort of mentioned those to give you a bit of a history lesson. They are barriers to the spread of the gospel even today. Opposition from people in positions of power in many countries, even if not so much in our own country. Corruption and deceit, unfortunately, within the church, not just in overseas countries, unfortunately, even in our own from time to time. So, as we come to chapter 6 and 7, we find some new obstacles that threaten to stop the unstoppable. And again, these two are obstacles that we need to be wary of, that we need to deal with, and we need to overcome through the Spirit's power. The first is division, in the very first verse of chapter 6. Disunity is another threat from within. Disunity has disrupted the idyllic picture of oneness of heart and of soul of those early believers. The Hellenists were mentioned in that reading. The Hellenists were Jews with a Greek cultural background and who spoke Greek. They complained to the Jerusalem Jews. Now, they had a different cultural background. They had a Hebraic cultural background, and they spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. So the Hellenists complained to the Hebraists that their widows were not getting their fair share of the daily food distribution. Now, it doesn't take much of an imagination to imagine the grumbling and the mumbling behind the scenes. The rumours, the factions that were developing, and the loss of fellowship between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, friends, make no mistake, this can seriously harm the life and the witness of any church. Fortunately, the apostles are quick to address the situation by calling everyone together and suggesting a church meeting to work out the solution. You didn't know church meetings went back that far, did they? I'd love to know what kind of a church meeting was, who chaired it, and did they have a written agenda, and were there minutes from the previous one, and how they voted, and how the we don't get all that. We're just told the basics. So the apostles come with a suggested solution, and as they do, they point to another obstacle. This time it's the obstacle of diversion. The main role of the apostles was to prayerfully preach and teach the gospel. They were the ones who had sat under the teaching of Jesus for 3 years. They were the ones who were witnesses to his resurrection. And they were the ones who had been commissioned by Jesus. For them to be diverted from the mission that Jesus gave them to go and proclaim and spread the good news would have hampered, obviously, the spread of the gospel. So the apostles suggest that the believers meeting together choose 7 men to look after the food distribution, which was the cause of the conflict. They needed to be men of good repute, they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, and they needed to be wise men, full of wisdom. And that's what happens. They select 7 men. I'm not even going to try and pronounce their names. You've heard them already. Though they're not called deacons in this passage, that's probably where the position of deacons originated. Now, of course, the role has changed quite significantly over the centuries. It's important to understand the intentions of the apostles here, and to understand their motivation for what they suggest. They were not saying that they were too important to do the work of serving at tables. They were not putting themselves above the others. They weren't even saying that their roles were more important than these other 7. Their concern was about being diverted from the ministry of their calling and their gifting. Have a look at these couple of verses. And this is a rather literal translation of verses 2 and 4. "It would not be right for us," they say, "to leave the word of God," there's the diversion, "to leave the word of God," they've been called to proclaim and to proclaim, "would not be right for us to leave the word of God to serve or minister at tables. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to service or ministry of the word." Now, the Greek word there for serve or minister in both cases is from the word diakonia. And that's where we get our English word deacon from and our English word diaconate. So that's why you can see we think that perhaps these were the first deacons. But that's not my main point here. What I want to point out is that there are different forms of service. The apostles felt called to serve and were set apart to serve through the ministry of the word. They were looking for others called to serve through ministering at tables. It's a different calling, but all callings, all service is important in God's economy, in God's figuring. We are all ministers, we are all called to be servants in different ways. I don't think I'm the minister in this church, or Will or Carol, that we're the ministers. We're all ministers because we are all called to serve, to minister. The advance of the gospel is hampered whenever any disciple fails to serve, because part of discipleship is about being a servant. The gospel is hampered whenever someone, a disciple, is diverted from the service that they've been called to. But to present a bit more of a positive picture, whenever members of the body are working together as they should under the head, who is Christ, then the body is healthy and the body is effective and the body is able to carry out its mission the way that it ought and the way that it has been called to. I saw a slogan just this week. I hadn't come across it before, but I came across it just this week, not in a Christian context, but I think it perfectly sums up the point that I'm trying to make here. And the slogan was, some of you may have heard it, "Teamwork makes dream work. Pretty good, eh? Teamwork makes the dream work. So the teamwork, brothers and sisters working together, makes that dream of the kingdom of God possible, makes it work. Have a look at this verse also in chapter 6. So after this church meeting, after the appointment of the seven, what's the result? Is there still conflict? Is there still an obstacle? Is there still a barrier? No. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. Not only increased, it increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now don't miss that bit about the priests. These are Jewish priests. So even those leaders, religious leaders who had been opposing, at least some of them became obedient to the faith. They became followers of Jesus. Obstacles overcome through the Spirit. The Word of God continuing to increase. And of course, you know what that shows. Unstoppable. There's one further obstacle to note, and this is in the rest of chapter 6 and the whole of chapter 7, and that's the obstacle of persecution. One of the seven, Stephen, is wrongfully accused, he's arrested, he's tried before the Sanhedrin. He provides a defence before this court, which is really an extended sermon. And it covers the whole of the history of Israel, really. If you're ever wanting to a potted history of Israel, then have a look at this chapter. So he starts with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He then describes Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt and Joseph's rise to power. Then the subsequent slavery of the Israelites in Egypt. Then the Exodus under Moses, the 40 years in the wilderness. He's got it all in this little sermon. He talks about their idolatry in the wilderness. And then finally comes to talk about David and Solomon building the temple. But then, and here's the punchline, the crunch line, just as in Peter's earlier sermons, Stephen accuses these religious leaders of resisting the Holy Spirit and of being responsible for the death of Jesus. He ends his sermon by claiming to see the risen Lord Jesus at the right hand of God in glory. And that's just too much for these religious leaders. They see that as blasphemy, that Jesus would be the man that had walked this earth was now in heaven with God at God's right hand, blasphemy according to them. So they take Stephen outside of the city and stone him to death, the first Christian martyr. Now, this is an escalation, obviously. This is not just opposition from the Jewish authorities. This has become now serious persecution. Of course, the Romans were to take all this even further, but here is the beginning of that persecution for those early Christians. We'll see in coming weeks the follow-on from what we're seeing here in chapters 6 and 7. We'll see whether this persecution stops the advance of the gospel. Does it stop the unfolding of God's plan? Well, as I said, we'll see that in the next few weeks. Just a little bit of a preview without stealing anyone's thunder. You know what the answer is. Of course not. No, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. It doesn't stop the advance of the gospel because, as we know, unlike clickers, the gospel is unstoppable. There we go. Well done. Thank you. Unstoppable. As Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The persecution that we were just thinking about and the escalation of that persecution resulted in Christians spreading out from Jerusalem, taking the good news of Jesus with them. As one commentator puts it, Christian refugees, like dried dandelion seeds, that's an interesting analogy, isn't it? But like dried dandelion seeds that the wind scatters, they disperse and take root all across Palestine. There they bear much fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so despite obstacles, the advance of the gospel and the kingdom and God's plan of redemption proves to be unstoppable. While Stephen's death was horrible, and the persecution and death of disciples ever since, and even today, is a travesty and a tragedy, God's sovereign power is able to bring good even from that. God's plan is not derailed by obstacles. Confronted by obstacles, the advance of the gospel may slow, or it may appear to slow. And here's something to ponder as well. The disobedience of disciples may harm the advance of the gospel, and they'll miss out on the abundant blessings that result from following the way of Jesus. But even having said that, God's plan ultimately is unstoppable, just as God is unstoppable. So here's the thing. Here's the big question I want to put to you tonight. Are you going to be part of the problem, or are you going to be part of the solution? And what I mean by that, are you going to be part of God's unstoppable plan and help advance the gospel of Jesus? Or are you going to be an obstacle and hinder it? Are you going to be like... We'll just go back one. Yeah, sorry, I've mucked it all up. But I want to just go back to this one. Are you going to be like those hurdlers, soaring over the obstacles? Or are you going to be one of the obstacles on the way? I want to leave you with two words tonight as I finish. You'll remember these words, hopefully, and be thinking about them during the week. That's why I'm going to finish with these two words. I should just say that I have never used these two words with the congregation before, other than today. And let me just assure you that I mean them in the best possible way. The two words I leave you with, having thought about Acts 6 and 7, are these: go jump.